So much for that. In case you didn't see it, I will attest to the fact that we're talking about heavenly sunlight, but I'll attest to the fact there was some natural sunlight out today. You had to look quick because it was covered back over with the clouds before long, but I was in here and somewhere in the church. I want to gather everybody who was around. Come on out, look at it. It's been a while since we've seen it. Come on out and get in here, get out here. So, but praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be at. I love where we live. I love that we're not bitter cold most of the time. 2 weeks ago we were, but a week and a half, whatever it was. But other than those rare exceptions, it's not bitter cold. We get to see all the seasons, but we get to enjoy so much of God's beauty. It's just a great place. I think everybody ought to go move right here and come to this church. So, in case you got anybody that's on the fence, just wondering where this is a place to move or this is a church to come to, just tell them, yep, I already heard it's the place to move and it's the church to come to. So, well, we're going to conclude tonight with about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I told you the story several times, so I won't belabor it, but I was convicted by the words of an old preacher that we needed to preach more meaty sermons on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that got me started just about the deity of Christ and who Christ was here about five Wednesday nights ago. And then it turned into coming up through his birth and then his origin, of course, is forevermore been, but then his coming to earth. And then I want to just conclude tonight with the childhood years of Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a lot that we know. And if you're a parent of teenagers in here, you say, I want to see how the Lord Jesus Christ did in his teen years. Well, there's not much there. And actually, let me see if I can find it, you really about the extent of what it is Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's really kind of a sum of his all those years. But I want to look at his childhood years here and tell a little bit through the scriptures what we do know, and then the other things that we don't know, we just have to leave those to the Lord. May let us know when we get to heaven, of course. But Brother Dan, I was talking about this briefly. We were just chatting after lunch, and there's a lot of reasons why maybe there's not much in the scriptures about the childhood days of Christ. Now, think with me for the moment. There's this generation we currently live in. We're suckers for Hallmark movies, how it's all the nostalgia and all that. Now, I know that the winter or the Christmas season is over, and you probably didn't pick up on a common theme if you watch a lot of these Hallmark movies, but there's always going to be some lady that moved from a small town and went to New York and was an ad executive, and then she had to come back home because she got sick of her life there in New York and came back, and somebody she never paid attention to in high school, but he's now the maintenance guy at an inn. But he makes a lot of money somehow, and then she figures out at the end it's not because he's such a good maintenance man, but actually his dad left him all kinds of money, and he owns that inn, and so then they get married, and then they go on. So I don't know if you noticed that theme coming through the Hallmark movies, but I do know this, we're suckers for them. We love that nostalgia, and we love all that stuff, and all that quaint little corny thing. So I'm wondering, this is just a certain sheer supposition, but if God did not leave out much of the Lord Jesus Christ's childhood, because we might have just idolized, we could idolize him, that's for sure. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But we might have idolized that one aspect of just the childhood aspect of what he did and the little things that he did and the stories that were told, when that's not what he came to do. Because we know from the part of the scriptures or the part of his life that the scripture gives much information about, that he said that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to give us a bunch of stories about reminiscent of childhood. He didn't come to give us a bunch of stories about that were quaint and neat and wow, and those homey stories. I'll just give you, for instance, one of a false gospel. That isn't in the scriptures because it didn't make the canon of scripture because it wasn't truly the word of God. There's many books that claim to be Bible. There's other gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, so to speak. But then when you look at those, you see that they're shot full of errors, and I'll show you why. One of the false gospels tells a story of Jesus healing some birds when he was a youngster, that somehow these birds got hurt or injured or killed. I don't remember that. But then he patched them up and then they flew again. and did a miracle. And so some people say, isn't that a cute little story? Well, it may be a cute little story, but here's the problem. The Bible says when Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage of Cana, that was the first, that was the startings of his miracle, or miracles rather. And so you know that if he had done something, well, you know that he didn't do miraculous works in his childhood, because the scripture says those were the beginning. So I don't know why God didn't give us more information about that, but I know this. He didn't. And so since he didn't, then he gave us the exact right amount. So not much is known about the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to look through this group of passages and look at some of the aspects that we do know. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And I pray you give us some insight, dear Lord. This is a wonderful crowd on this January Wednesday night. Thank you for gathering us together. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, teach us, dear Lord, and may you move upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to look at Matthew chapter number 2, we'll start there, and we'll just work our way through what we do know about the childhood, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as where he went and what he did. So we're first of all going to see the flight into Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 13, now this is right on the heels of the wise men. They come, and verse number 13 of Matthew 2, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So we see that the Lord directed Joseph. Now, Joseph's getting pretty used to this hearing from the Lord thing. It's pretty nice for him. Of course, he heard about it beforehand. He said, fear not to take unto Mary, well, that which conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. So the Lord's directing Joseph there, and now the Lord is directing Joseph to keep the Lord Jesus Christ safe. Somebody will say this, well, what if Joseph hadn't listened? You know, there's God's will is going to get done whether Joseph listened or not. You know, you hear some things about, well, that's the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. And I don't know where all that falls. I know that I don't always do the will of God in my life, and neither do you. God didn't strike me down when I didn't. So you could say that's the permissive, so to speak. But there are aspects of God wants to get done. It won't matter whether you, me, or a dozen others of us try to work feverishly against it. God's going to get done what God wants to get done. And he was going to protect the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, the king, was not able to fight against, but was not able to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ's plan. So the Lord directs Joseph. And so he's in Egypt, and I put the wrong verse down, gave it to the person typing, he was there until the death of Herod. You'll see that in verse number 19 through 20. We'll see in our passage that, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph again. Again, Joseph's like, I can't imagine he's not liking it. I would like to get visited. I think I would. I mean, I might die of a heart attack. Scare me so bad. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. There, it's an amazing thing. Look back, if you will, on verse number 15. That it was there until the death of Herod. We're still in Matthew chapter 2. He was there until the death of Herod. We know that later after Herod dies, he brings him up out of Egypt. He was there, though, for that long, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, if you bear with me, there's three little phases, rather, of that verse. Of course, in verse number 15, it says, out of Egypt. Now, bear with me here. In speaking of Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22, the Bible says that Israel is God's son. You know, they often hear about it like that, but that's what it says. You can write that verse down, Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22. Israel is going to be brought up out of Egypt because God allowed him to go down. He's going to bring him up. But Jesus is God's only begotten son. Of course, he's going to be brought up out of Egypt. But as a point of application, I'd like to just give you this other one. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, behold, we are the sons of God. It does not appear yet we shall be, but we are the sons of God. And in us all of those of us that have been born again, we were in the world, and Egypt is always a picture of the world. We were saved out of whatever you were saved out of. Doesn't matter exactly how you sinned. We didn't all alike sin. We didn't all sin alike, but we were all alike in our sin. And so you, if you're saved, you were brought up out of Egypt. Not that that's the primary interpretation of the verse, but it's just as I was studying for this week, I just thought it was kind of neat that you really, there's three aspects of it. God brought Israel out of Egypt. God brought God the Son out of Egypt. And then if those of us are saved, He saved us out of our sin, saved us out of a world. So He was there until the death of Herod. So that's where we're seeing the flight into Egypt. And then as he's coming back on point number two, you'll see from Egypt up to Nazareth. Look in verse number 19 that we looked at. But when Herod was dead, angel of the Lord came back, told him that it was good to go, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they're dead which sought the young child. The angel directed them to leave Egypt. And then it says in verse number 23, they didn't come back to where they had originated. But instead, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. When he heard that Archelaus, verse number 22, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So the angel directs him, they dwelt in the city of Nazareth, and interestingly enough, I'm going to read to you John chapter 1. In John 1, the Bible says in verse number 36, and looking, verse 45. This is after the Andrew and Peter follow Jesus Christ. Now Philip and Nathaniel are going to come. This is where we get the passage in the New Testament about Philip finding Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, verse 45 of John 1, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And so that's where we get that phrase, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? You remember that Jesus later, when he wants to have the people believe on him, he says, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. Nazareth was known not as the uppity area, but the lower class area. So you've got this aspect that just like Jesus, God announced the birth of Christ to the lowly shepherds. I mentioned to you before, the shepherds were the ones, whenever they were in a region, if we were in a different agricultural society instead of like we live here in America, if shepherds were wandering through because their herds were coming through and feeding on land that was available, whenever there were groups of shepherds, it was known historically that they usually got blamed for everything that got done. It's about like no offense to anybody who has a motorcycle, but if a biker gang's in town, and you get some house broken, so I bet it was that biker gang. Might not have been at all, but that's what you'd say. Well, that's the same idea that would have been there when shepherds were around. Well, it's probably those shepherds. So you've got the shepherds that get the birth of Jesus announced with the first birth announcement. And then not only that, Nazareth, the place that Jesus grows up, humanly speaking, is the one that's not an uppity area, but more of a lower class area. And that's why those disciples would have said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not because of Jesus, but because of the reputation of the area. So they went from Egypt up to Nazareth. Now I want to go make a little turn from where they were to how he lived. Look back, if you will, if you turn to Matthew, look back at Luke. We see in Luke chapter 2 again that he was obedient to Mary and to Joseph. Verse number 51. And he went down with them. This is after they lose him for a day, and then they've got to go back to the temple and find him and then say, why weren't you with us? Why didn't you stay with us? How is it that you sought me? You knew that I must be about my father's business. But then he goes back in the caravan or the group with Mary and Joseph in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject, what means obedient, unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The Bible says that several times about Mary. Boy, she had a good book at the end. that didn't write a book, but she had a lot that the Lord had allowed her to experience. He was respectful toward them. Now, let me just give you this. You know, it's not a test of your greatness when you are taking one for the team, so to speak, but you're part of the team and you deserve it. But I say a greater test of greatness is when you will take it, maybe somebody's ridiculing you, giving you a tongue lashing or something, and you don't deserve it. And can you imagine just there's so many pictures of this, but the true deity of Christ is shown in the way that Jesus behaves toward his earthly father, his stepfather, and his mother. Because here's God Almighty, veiled in human flesh, veiled some deity, but in human flesh. But here he is respectful toward them, even when he has to not reprimand them, but tell them what the 411 is, what the true meaning of it is. Look back in verse number 49. You know that he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not, or didn't you know, knew you not, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So he was respectful toward them, but he was ultimately about the heavenly Father's business. But he was perfectly walking the line between obedience to his Father. Remember, he's the one that's going to pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. He's going to be obedient to the Father in that instance. Well, he's going to be obedient to the Father in every instance, but he walks that perfect line of obedience to the Father, but yet respect for his earthly father, his mother, who would have not all been right, would not have always been right. He was, they weren't. Mary, just because she was highly favored above women, didn't mean she was always doing everything right. She was a sinner that needed to be saved by faith in her son, just like everybody else did. But he walked that perfect line of obedience. It comes to mind, it brings up the notion of how some of us are supposed to be toward our family when they aren't doing right. Let's pretend for a moment, some of you don't have to pretend, that you've got some parents or some in-laws, whichever, that really are living in a way contrary to what the Bible says they should. You've got to keep your stand right. But you know what's harder to keep right than your stand? Your attitude. It's easy to keep your stand right. Well, I'm going to do it. I don't care who thinks ill of it. That part's a little easier to get done. But what's harder is to keep that heart or the attitude right. Or somebody put it like this, it's easier to get your position right than it is to get your disposition right. But God wants to do both. Well, God the Son was right in every position he took, but he was also right in his disposition. So he was obedient to Mary and obedient to Joseph. He was perfectly fulfilling his obedience to his mission, and that was just seen this way, or on this instance, to how he behaved toward his earthly parents. Number four. He did the work of the carpenter. You're in Luke probably. Look back, if you will, in Matthew chapter 13. And I know that all of us know this. He was the carpenter, and we've heard enough stories about it. But I also like for us to have an address to tag some of these things on. Well, how do we know he was a carpenter? Well, we look at what the Scripture says. Matthew 13, verse 55. We're going to start off by saying what Joseph, his earthly father, did. 13, verse... Well, I got that one wrong. Let me see here. Matthew 13, verse 55. Unless your Bible is different. No, there it is. I'm coming around. All right, there we go. Thought I had a page missing. Matthew 13, 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? He's getting rejected at Nazareth. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us here, or with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So he's just getting labeled, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter's son, I should say? And so Jesus would have most likely been taught the craft of Joseph. Well, that's in Matthew. Now look, if you will, in Mark, one book over to your right. In Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. The last verse we looked at, it said, isn't this the carpenter's son? And then in verse number 3, this is just the way that they're greeting him or talking about him. This he's also rejected at Nazareth and back in the same passage just of the other gospel writer. Verse 3, Mark 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not her sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And that's when Jesus turns to say, but Jesus saith unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So Jesus would have been identified or taught the craft of his earthly father, but then also people identified him as such. And so you know the Lord, this is where you just get into speculation. And you know all of the truths in the Word of God that talk about even back in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. The Lord teaches us to be diligent, teaches us to be above board in all that we do and appropriate and all that. Well, can you imagine the ability of the Lord? Well, obviously, he's divine, except what was veiled, it would have been lovely, whatever he put his hand to. But he did, nonetheless, he did the work of a carpenter. And then number 5, the last one, he was accustomed to going to the temple. I haven't purposely gone book to book, but it's just the way that it works out. Luke chapter 2, verse number 46. We know that Simeon prophesies, and we know that Anna gets to see him, and we know that he returns to Nazareth in verse number 39, 40, right through there. But look in verse number 46, and it came to pass that after these days they found him in the temple. This is back when his earthly father and Mary had him at the temple for the celebration of the Passover, as it were. And then this is the place where we already looked at just a little bit, that they found him. Oh, there you are. He was with the midst of the doctors, the teachers, the people that were explaining the law and discussing it, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was listening and asking questions even as a child. And so he would have certainly dumbfounded the people, and they would have wondered how he would have had such insight, not knowing that he was the living word there with them, but he was accustomed to going to the temple. Not only that, as an adult, if you care to, you look over at Mark chapter 11, that's when he goes in the temple and throws over the tables of the money changers. So he was again in the temple. And he also, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 2, you'll see where he taught in the temple. Now, not only was he in the temple, but he was also in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse number 16, down through several verses in Mark chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 13, there's different places. The synagogue, different from the temple. The temple was, of course, given to the worship of the Lord, sacrifices and all that. The synagogue would have been more like a town hall. A lot of religious activities got in there because, of course, with the Jewish religion, you didn't hardly separate religion from the government. So there was a lot of religious activities happening in the synagogue. And so Jesus was involved in much of that. He was accustomed to going to the synagogue, like I said, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Mark chapter 6, verse number 1 through 6. You can look at those later if you care to. But it shows how he was accustomed to going to the synagogue. Here's where he was going, where people were. Because every time you see him, he's maybe given the Beatitudes. Every time you see him, he's healing somebody. He is ministering to somebody. Every time, he didn't go anywhere but what he wasn't on duty. He's there meeting the woman at the well, sends the disciples on, and stays there because he had a divine appointment. I must needs go through Samaria. He was always looking for people, be it a small crowd, a large crowd, an individual. But he was accustomed to doing these different things. So, I already said, much can be speculated about the childhood of Jesus, but you want to stand where the Bible stands, and that's about where we have done tonight. And so I trust that if nothing more, you've given yourself an opportunity to put down the addresses of some things that you already knew about him, because I'm a big believer. You shouldn't just know what you believe. You ought to know why you believe it. There ought to be a Bible verse, ought to be an address on the back of those beliefs that you have, because it helps you with assurance say, thus saith the Word of God. So I trust that it's a blessing to you tonight. Anytime that we get to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in on a great activity. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, it's hard to give an invitation tonight, but I'm going to do it. And as somebody comes to play something on the instruments, dear Lord, maybe there's been one that's come in this room, and Lord, they're as low as they can get. This Bible lesson, dear Lord, has all been centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you drive it home on them that that babe in the manger grew up to be a young person, grew up to be a teenager, if there even was a label in those days, and then grew up to be a man that grew up to go to the cross, that suffered and died and went to the tomb, and that rose again victorious, alive, not just symbolically, not spirit, not in spirit, but rose physically, bodily from the grave. And I pray if there's somebody as low as they can be tonight, that they would take heart in that that's their Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's one that's watching or one that's in this room that's not sure that their faith is firmly placed in Jesus Christ and Him alone, if it's placed in this preacher or this church or their religion or their traditions or anything else, Lord, that's misplaced faith. They need to place it firmly in Jesus Christ. Pray if there's somebody who needs to do that, they would do it tonight. Bless us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play something through? Thank you. May look this way. And it's a joy to be in God's house tonight. And it's about 8 minutes till, 7 minutes till eight. And, you know, we haven't been fellowshipping, of course, in most of the services. We do once in a while. We come together and handshake. But I trust that in these last moments, before you leave, that you'd talk to three or four or five people that you haven't got a chance to talk to before the service, that you tell them how you're going there. You know, here's my fear. That somebody might come into a church, this church or any church, and be as low as a human being could be. And I know that if God knows they're low right that night, well, He's obviously going to put on the heart of somebody to encourage them. I don't doubt God's leading. Sometimes I doubt my listening. And so we might be the spark plug. We might be the encouragement that somebody just desperately needs, but we rush right out and we don't do it. So I'm challenging you to, now don't go look for the person who's got a frown on their face. Well, that must be the one. I know some of your wives say, smile, they're going to think it's you. So I know you're thinking that, but encourage one another. Talk to three or four people before you leave, and we will look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you.